Our scripture reading today is in the Gospel of Matthew in the 9th chapter, and I'm going to begin with the 35th verse. Listen now and receive the gift of scripture. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field." This ends the reading of Scripture. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray with me for a moment as we begin the sermon. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. And I pray that those who listen would receive a message, not a message of a preacher who's put together words, but the message of a Holy Spirit who wants to use those words to communicate something to them. And I pray that that will be a blessing and enable them to walk closer with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, a word that we have heard a lot since March of 2020 is this word, unprecedented. And it began back in March of that year, and I and others, we all used it. We would say, in these unprecedented times. In fact, it almost started to make me smile after a while, because I just kept thinking, anytime somebody would say it, you know, these unprecedented times. And so I began to think, you know, after a while, that word won't be accurate anymore. We won't use it anymore because, you know, we've done the pandemic. We've done social distancing. We've worn a mask. We've done all the things that we've been doing for so many months now. And so at some point I thought somebody's going to say unprecedented, and I'll just sort of laugh because it's not unprecedented. It's just what we've been doing for a very long time. Well, Wednesday of this week, Wednesday afternoon, I was at my desk, and I knew the Electoral College was going to be meeting. And this year, politicians chose to make that boring old Electoral College a real interesting experience. And so I thought to myself in the afternoon, you know what? This is kind of unprecedented, because some politicians were claiming that the election was not accurate. They were saying that the vote count in certain states was, somehow wrong. And this was happening even after election officials in a variety of states had looked at the process, had sometimes rechecked and recounted, and even though the court system had said that it was a full and fair vote, somehow they kept saying that the counts were wrong and that the vote itself was invalid. And so again, I thought, you know, that's unprecedented. I'm just going to check this out. And I just thought, you know, I'll catch a little C-SPAN. It'll probably not be all that interesting, but it's something I want to remember later. I've been watching about 10 minutes when the official that was speaking, the politician that was speaking, a congressman, I believe, was suddenly stopped. And I could tell that he was startled, and I could tell that the people, something was happening around him, and suddenly he just turned and began to gather up his things, and people around him were actually evacuating the chamber. And then the newscaster came on and said that both chambers, the Senate was in recess, I guess, and the House was suddenly, everybody was running out of the room. And now I thought, you know what, we really do have something that's unprecedented. And then I discovered what you did. The camera angle switched, and I could see the outside of the Capitol building, and there was an angry mob that was breaking through the police line, walking around the magnometers and going straight into the Capitol, person after person after person, flags waving. And if you were like me, as the camera showed different things, it showed someone with a long pole breaking out the windows of the Capitol building. And I have to tell you, when I saw that, I don't want to over-describe. I don't want to use words like traumatic that weren't quite right. But I had never seen anything like that before in my life. And I almost felt wounded watching our nation's Capitol building being destroyed in that way. I guess the word would be horrified. I saw pictures of people hanging off the balcony in the Senate. I saw people rooting through the possessions of our political leaders. I saw them sitting in the chair that Mike Pence had just been sitting in and Nancy Pelosi had just been sitting in, the other side of the congressional building. And as I saw those images, they were nothing short of shocking. And I had two thoughts. One, this really is unprecedented. Two, I've got to preach a sermon on Sunday in a new series about loving your neighbor. And that is going to be a really, really hard thing to do. Well, I had a sermon prepared that I just sort of hit a delete button on, and I started over. The word that I want to use to describe what I saw on Wednesday was the word desecration. Now, that's usually a word we use for a space like this, for a holy space. But when you think about it, within our American democracy, there are three, I think, I'm sure there are more sites we could think of, but there are at least three sacred buildings regarding our democracy. There's the U.S. Capitol building, there's the U.S. Supreme Court, and there's the White House. Those are three very special buildings in the hearts of almost every American I know. You know, a few years back, there was a movie that was out, and it was about a time when terrorists came in, and it was obviously fictional, but terrorists came in, and they overran the White House. And in this movie, they showed interior shots of a mocked-up White House, but there were lots of explosions and gunfire, and there was just the destruction of the interior of the White House. And I remember watching pieces of that movie, and I found it hard to watch because, again, it was the desecration of a sacred space in terms of democracy, in terms of America. Well, when I saw that in real time at the Capitol building, and I saw real people doing that, if you're like me, I found that very, very hard because, you see, we all value the freedom of speech and the freedom of assembly. But when that value is twisted and when it's overrun and when people take it and abuse it and when they create a clear and present danger to persons or to public property, that's when something has gone very, very wrong. What happened Wednesday, I believe, was not about a political party. I don't think it was about ideology. I don't think it was about who you supported in the last election even. Because I think a lot of people who voted for President Trump absolutely did not support what they saw on their news feeds on Wednesday. I think, and I've been reflecting on this, I think it was really about right and wrong. That unruly mob didn't just show up. As representatives and senators who are Republicans said, and the comments I'm about to make were really drawn from statements I heard members of the House and members of the Senate who were Republican. This is what they said. They pointed out that that mob had been encouraged by weeks by those who said the recent election was not valid, even though the election processes were reviewed, state election officials of both parties stood by the results, and judges across the country, many of whom were appointed by the current administration, found little to no evidence, so small, so insignificant, or not present at all, that it was dismissed. Despite that, some politicians, led by the president, continued to say that the election wasn't valid, and they continued to call people to protest. And that protest, which started in the morning as a peaceful protest, by the afternoon had been egged on and pushed and the volume raised and the temperature raised until it was the angry mob that you and I saw breaking into the Capitol building. In the Bible, the prophet Hosea gives us a statement. It's in the 8th chapter. And it's a powerful statement, and it's really a principle in life. It's a principle that you should teach your children. It's a principle that you and I should memorize and remember. And the principle is this: they sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. Now, interestingly, Hosea was talking about political leaders in his time. And that's why I say it's a principle. This isn't the first or last time that politicians have wound people up to do bad things. They sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. And what Hosea was saying is, what feels like a small breath coming out of your mouth, just a little wind coming out of your mouth, has the power to turn into a tornado of force. It becomes destructive in ways you never imagined. And that's why we have to pay attention to our words. Now today, I'm talking about loving your neighbor. And you may think, oh, is Tom going to talk about loving our neighbor? Well, yes, I am. Jesus said that the greatest commandment and the greatest goal of the Christian life was to learn how to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. That's the goal. That's the big thing, that if you accomplish that, everything else will take care of itself. Now, it is hard to love our neighbor sometimes. It really is. We have disagreements. We don't all see things the same way. And yet Jesus says, every single day, all day, every week, every month, every year, you shall love your neighbor. You shall love your God, all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's what this life is about. I spoke to a member of our church Wednesday evening. This person texted me. I asked if I could share this, and he said, absolutely, feel free to share it. It was a member of our church who was working downtown on Wednesday. And he had been watching the news himself, and when he saw everything was breaking out, he realized if he didn't leave where he was working, he might not be able to leave for a long time. And so he packed his things up, and he ended up staying in a hotel not that far from where he works. As he walked into the hotel, he had to get a bite to eat, and it was a few hours after all this happened, and he saw people that had been in that mob. He knew that by the way they were dressed, the helmets they were wearing. Some of them were still talking about what a great evening, what a great afternoon they had had. That's the way they described themselves. And one person began to interact with him, and he said that as that happened, he found he was so angry that the emotion boiled over into what he said felt like hatred. That's what we were talking about. Well, he was not alone, was he? Many of us were feeling anger. Many of us were feeling dismay. Some of us maybe didn't have those emotions. Maybe you were feeling sadness. Maybe you were mourning or lamenting the situation. But he was feeling just an energy arise in him that he hardly knew what to do with. And when we finished talking, I hung up my phone and I was sort of thinking about that conversation. And you know what I realized? Within every human life, there is an angry mob that's trying to get out. And we have to figure out what to do with the angry mob that wants to break in and desecrate our heart. You know, Jesus desires to transform our way of being. We often call that our heart. He wants to transform how we feel, how we see things, whether we hold anger and resentment and rage, or whether we hold love, kindness, and compassion. And I don't know about you, but I know within me, there's this little angry mob. Some days it's kind of big. And it wants to get out and desecrate not only my heart, but people around me. The same way those people in that mob Wednesday afternoon broke in the Capitol and began destroying property and the Capitol itself. Well, the question becomes, what do we do when we're dealing with that angry mob within? And the beauty of the Christian life is this: Jesus wants to help us create a temple within. He wants us to create a space within that no matter what's happening out here, I'm able to be a person of love. I'm able to be a person of compassion. I'm able to see things as wise or foolish. And that's the key to this scripture. Now, I don't know about you, but when I saw the people breaking into the Capitol and destroying the windows and other things, I wanted to turn them into the other. I don't understand them. I would never do that. I would, just separating myself, feeling, frankly, superior. I really don't think I would have ever joined what they were doing. I think what they were doing was completely wrong. And yet, I do understand how humans work, I think, to the extent that I do. I do understand what happens when the anger within begins to express itself. And what I have found is that when it gets out of my life, it sometimes feels really good in the moment. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that when we let the angry mob loose, it feels really powerful, really good? But when you wake up the next day, what do you see around you? You see damaged relationships. You see hurt people. You see brokenness in other relationships. Usually what I walk around and see the next day or even the next minute is my regret. And what Jesus comes to do is to save us from that moment. When he commands us to love our neighbor, he doesn't do it because he's trying to make us, perfect, or he's expecting so much, or he's holding something over us. No, Jesus calls us to love our neighbor so that we live a life that's free of regret and full of goodness, full of purpose, full of moments where we didn't tear down, we built up. We created together. We drew others in unity rather than crashing things down and creating disarray. Jesus teaches there's another way to live. When we love the Lord our God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Late Wednesday night, when I watched leaders in Congress speak, I didn't think of them as Republicans and Democrats. I mean, quite frankly, after watching everything we saw Wednesday, I just wanted to see Americans that were free of labels. I wanted to see Americans who stood up and did the right thing. And I saw people from both parties stand up and say the right things. And I thank God for that. But I didn't divide them into Republican and Democrat. I divided them into the wise and the foolish. The wise stood up at microphones and they spoke for truth over falsehood. They said, enough of these lies. They're unsubstantiated. The wise said, you know what? Maybe now it's time for us to work together. The wise acknowledged that a national desecration had taken place. But the foolish just continued to spread the same falsehoods and cast blame without a shred of evidence. Having had their very lives threatened, having enjoyed the safety and the security of a bunker and police around them who took care of them, they came right back up and went to the microphone and said the same exact thing. That's not about a party. That's about wisdom and foolishness. Jesus' commandment to love God and to demonstrate that love by loving our neighbor is an invitation to a different way of life. It's an invitation to wisdom. When we love Jesus and when his love fills our hearts, we gain what the Apostle Paul said was a spirit of gentleness and self-control. We don't allow the words of others to begin to whip us up into a frenzy. That love of Jesus allows us to call right, right, and wrong, wrong, and to see it clearly. And it allows us to do that without anger or contempt, because right doesn't need anger to be right. Right doesn't need to whip people up into a frenzy. It is just right. We begin to examine our own lives. But as citizens, we also speak against the lies and falsehoods of others. And as Christians, when the love of Christ rules our hearts, we don't become and take on the attributes of the very people that we might condemn when they are acting foolishly. We become not better than others, but we become above the fray because we're living the life Jesus invited us to live. Now, in this unprecedented time, we're being tested. That's what unprecedented times do, friends. They always test us. You know, when the first great plagues hit Europe and hit the Roman world, the Christians began to care for people and heal people. They did the most remarkable, unexpected things. And there are some historians that said that the death rates were considerably less where the Christians lived than where they didn't live in other cities. And the reason was this. The Christians did the most unexpected, loving things. They simply cared for the people around them. And it surprised the others because those other people didn't believe in Jesus. They believed in Roman gods. And yet the Christians showed them love and concern. That's what we see Jesus doing in the passage I read earlier. In Matthew 9, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages. He taught in the synagogues. He proclaimed the news, the good news of the kingdom, and he healed diseases and sickness. And it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on people because he said, these people are like sheep without a shepherd. Now, when you get a bad shepherd can get sheep to do almost anything, sometimes things that are harmful for them. But Jesus was a good shepherd. He loved the sheep. The sheep know his name. And so wherever Jesus went, healing came, love came, compassion came. And he turned to his disciples and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the field. Now, what's he doing? Well, first, he's modeling. He's living a life of love himself. He's going into the towns and into the villages. He's doing the right thing, and he's bringing healing and wholeness and wisdom. But what else is he doing? He's looking at people like you and people like me, and he's saying, I expect you to do the same. I expect you to love God and to love your neighbor the exact way I do. That's the rule. And today we call that the rule of love. And friends, I want to be just so clear with you. You and I are never going to learn to love our neighbor until we allow Christ to rule our hearts. And when he does, we become smarter, more discerning, and all the good qualities that the Bible describes in a godly life become the ones that you and I exhibit. Jesus asks us to go into the fields, to reach out to other people, and to do the same good that he did. The gospel writer says that Jesus had compassion. He expects us to do the same. You know, the compassion and the love, when it becomes the rule of your heart, it changes what anger does to you. So I want you to think how sometimes in a human interaction, people shoot out a wave of anger. Okay, so let's say there's someone on the other side of that camera, and that wave of anger is coming at me, that wave of hatred is coming at me, and it's washing over me. Now, you know what waves do? They reflect. So what I'm tempted to do is when anger comes at me, I'm tempted just to reflect it right back. And if you damage me, I damage you. But when Jesus rules our hearts, and when Jesus has transformed our hearts, we don't reflect anger and hatred back. There's something about the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Jesus' love, that receives that wave of energy, that hatred, that anger, and rather than, bam, sending it right back to you, I don't know how Jesus does it, but he allows that anger to dissipate within us. The energy somehow gets distributed and disposed of. And we stand, and the angry mob's no longer in our heart. It's no longer filling our lives, and so we can begin to deal with people in wise ways, in logical ways, in kind ways. And this is how Dr. King formed a civil rights movement that committed to nonviolent protests. And when they turned on the water cans, and when they turned out the dogs, and when they beat them in the streets, when that happened, those people didn't kick it back. The energy came in, the love of Christ received it, dissipated it, disposed of it. And that was their power. That was their superpower. Some of you have contacted me by email and called and just said, I don't know what to do with the emotions I'm feeling right now. The love of Christ is the secret. That doesn't mean that we're going to look at what we saw Wednesday and say, wow, everything's okay. Anything anybody does is okay. No. In fact, the wisdom of Christ helps us to look at something and say, that is foolishness and that is unacceptable. That's why we have laws. That's the beauty of a democracy. But what it does is it no longer gives other people the power to control how we feel, what we experience. And then we can stand up and we can say our piece and say, this is not acceptable. And when enough people do that, you can create an entire society where people can work for good within their community, within their nation, and within the world. Now, you may say, well, Tom, that's a different time. That's not this unprecedented time. But what if you and I brought an unprecedented love to an unprecedented time? And I'm not talking about just, you know, doing one good deed of the day. And I'm going to challenge you next week actually to do something like that. But this week, what I want you to realize is the love of Christ is a power in your life. And it enables us to stand tall, to get up in the morning and to say, you know what? That was a bad day. This was a tough week. But by the love and power of God, I rise up and I go out into the world and I am about good. I'm about love. I'm about grace. And I'm about the integrity of the human soul when it is ruled by the love of Christ. You have positions of power where you work. You influence how many people where you go every day, whether it's your family or your coworkers or a classroom full of children, or maybe you run a corporation somewhere. You have power, but you need the power of Christ. It's what enables people to stand at a microphone and say, this is right and this is wrong, and let's get on with good work. Friends, I invite you this week, every day, in fact, for the next few weeks, I want to invite you every day to pray for our political leaders and for our nation. You can pray for those that are departing after the election. You can pray for those that are incoming. You can pray for those that have been around for a long time. But let's pray for our nation. And let's pray for wisdom for our political leaders. There are elected officials. Our power put them in office. They don't have power on their own. They have power through this democracy. But let's pray for them as Christian people. And then a second thing I want to invite you to do is let's use a question in the conversations we're having this week and in the things we're doing this week. What's the most loving thing I can do right now? What's the most loving thing I can say right now? Now, some of you may be worried that you're saying, Tom, that means I can't really talk about important matters. But did you just notice I did an entire sermon that was based around a very important event on Wednesday? I think I spoke the truth in love. I didn't try to hurt anyone or offend anyone. You can do serious work, and can I just say something? Jesus needs you to do serious work. There may be a small group of people who are saying he shouldn't be talking about those things. But can I ask you a question? Would you want a pastor who was afraid to talk about what's in the news this week? Well, I think Jesus wants you to do the same. And so the question we have to ask is, what's the most loving thing I can do in this situation? Let's walk this week together. Come back and join me next week, and I'm going to pick up on this same theme. Love your neighbor. And what if we made 2021 an unprecedented year of love as we walk into the future? Friends, I walk into the future this year with hope. You know why? Because Jesus is my Savior, and Jesus is my Lord. And I know he has expectations of my life and good he wants me to do, and I believe that that's true for you too. I wonder if you'd join me for a word of prayer. Lord, watch over us. We do pray for our political leaders. We pray for our outgoing president and our incoming president and vice president. We pray for Democrats. We pray for Republicans. We pray for leaders that have given years to public service and those that are starting their very first days. We pray for everyone who serves, whether they are in national leadership, state leadership, local leadership in our communities. And we give thanks for others who protect them, for police and civil authorities, for people that are in the National Guard, and people that put themselves in harm's way this past week. There was a lot that was imperfect about that day, but we pray for lives. And we pray, though, that those who invaded the Capitol, who acted in illegal ways, would find your love, would be transformed by you, and would see those things that are wise and foolish. And we pray that they be blessed by you to find a good and decent life. And I pray that not just for them, but I pray it for me and for all who are here today. And I ask you, Lord, to bless us, that you would quell the angry mob within, transform it into the virtues of goodness, that these would be expressed in our lives this day, in Jesus' name. Amen.